And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. Father, guide us in what you open our ears to hear in the next hour or so. Guide us, Father, in what is true and good and beautiful. And may our lives glorify you, the creator and sustainer of all that is, our Heavenly Father. For we come to you as adopted children, adopted heirs in Christ. Lead us in that which will honor you. And open our hearts and eyes, our minds, and be glorified. We rest in you, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Last week, I asked the question, and we explored the question, who are you counting on to rescue you from the just and holy wrath of God? Who are you counting on to rescue you from the wrath of a holy and just God? And the answer is not Jesus. The answer is God. And as we explored that, we began to wonder after this idea of God's grace and the wonder of redemption in Christ Jesus. That the one who can deal with his holy wrath against sin, and we're sinners, the one who can deal with it is God himself. And he has done what was necessary by giving of his son to die on that cross. And if you are indeed counting on God alone as a Christian to rescue you, if you are indeed counting on him to rescue you from his own holy and just wrath, you learn some truths. You learn to fear God. And we've spent a lot of time on that. Fear God. Well, be scared of God. Don't be scared of God. Of course, be scared of God. He's frightful. Well, make him smaller so he's not so scary. I don't want to do that. He is a holy and just God, and he is scary. Infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. It's scary. But he's on our side. Kind of puts me to the mind of a soldier in a battle, recognizing that things are getting desperate and we're in big trouble. We're close to collapsing here. We will not be able to hold our position. And then they see thousands and thousands of troops marching in the distance. But they don't know, are they enemy soldiers or are they ours? And what joy sweeps through the ranks when they say, they're ours. They're for us. They've come to rescue us. Those are our troops. God himself gave of himself. This is the whole plan of redemption. To redeem you if you're a Christian. He's the one who can deal with his wrath. He could have just said, well, let's not have wrath. Then there is no such thing as salvation. It had to be dealt with the way that he dealt with it. And we fear God in the best way of thinking of fear. And we trust in our God. And we want to honor our God. And if you truly understand what God has rescued you from, and last week we read the verses, some of the verses in Scripture, Revelation particularly, that describe this, the condition of the lost. People say to me, are you afraid to die? No. Dying isn't fun. Death holds no fear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then they wonder, what if you're wrong? What if there is no God? And my answer to that is simple. You don't believe in a God. You live your life without any such delineation towards a God or sin or justice or holiness. And I live my life as a Christian. You live your life, I live my life, we both die. Your contention is that we will rot in a grave, and that's all the meaning there is. And let's suppose, for the argument, you might be right. So I die, and instead of there being a God, my remains a molder in the grave. But you know what? Living this life as a Christian has been a good life. I wouldn't do it any different. If you're right, my body's just rotting away. Don't bury me with good clothes. And then, what? Nothing. Well, there's nothing. Okay. But I live this life in a way that was good as a Christian, according to Christian understandings and beliefs. And you know what? It was a good life. But what if I'm right? What if there is a God? What if there is a hell to spurn and a heaven to embrace? And you die. And you don't find yourself a moldering in a grave. You find yourself in the presence of a holy God, dealing with your sin because you chose, I'll deal with it. You cannot pay the price. You cannot do it. Who's made the wiser decision in this life? If I live the life as a Christian, being bound by the laws and the teachings of Scripture, and understanding what God has done, even if it hasn't happened, this has been a good life. And I can tell you that at 74 years of age, this has been a good life. Oh, there's been bumps and trials and difficulties. There's been, oh, sure. And you got to see. How do you think he grows you? But it's been a good life. And then I will pass, and I will find myself in the embrace of the eternal God for eternity. Not the fires of hell and the tortures of sin unconfessed. No. God has dealt with it. Those troops coming, that rescue is for me. We're rescued. We're saved. And if you truly understand what God has rescued you from, you can read that in Revelation, the understanding of the consequences of sin for all of eternity. If you truly understand what God has rescued you from, that leads you to a heart that changes. As you understand what God has rescued you from, it leads you to a heart of joy. And we can capitalize that in the term we're going to study this morning. It leads you to a heart of joyful thanksgiving. Thank you, God. For what? Thank you, God. For some big things. Many, many little things. For things I don't even know yet. Thank you, God. All of us as parents have both. We were once youngsters. I'm convinced that my dad never came down as hard as he could on me as a little boy when I messed up doing things, because he was once a little boy. And he probably remembered, and his dad didn't, because he remembered when he was 9, and that goes back forever. I remember I did the same thing. And every one of us can identify with what happens at a birthday or at Christmas and Grandma and Grandpa come along with a gift, or aunt or an uncle come along with a gift. And the kid rips it open. It's their birthday, and they rip it open, and they say, "Oh, it's not what I wanted," and they kind of throw it aside. And Mom and Dad say, "I won't give you the time, take too much time, because I'd have to wake you all up first." Don't you say, "What do you say, Jimmy? I didn't want this." No, 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 that's not what you say, Jimmy. What do you say? "Thank you," right? And as children, we need to be told, even when it's not what we wanted, to say thank you. Even when those children, you and I, when we were children, even when we as children know we should say thank you, we don't always say thank you. It passes by so quickly. And we still have to teach them how to express their thanks. We teach our children to say thank you. We teach them to express their thanks in an effective way. We teach them to express their thanks in an appropriate way. And something like that is true for you and I as Christians. It's true for you and I as God's children, no matter how old we might be. We must not forget the attitude of, the reasoning behind, and the joy of saying thank you. "But it isn't the gift I wanted." "What do you say, Johnny?" "Thank you, Auntie." What do you say? That's true of us. So we come to the 34th Psalm. My intention, Lord willing, is to do the first three verses today. Verses 4 through 7. Next week, we're going to then transition back and take two or three weeks to get back to Ephesians chapter 5. We will have made a wide circle in the last two or three years and come back to where we were. But I ask you to join me at Psalms 34. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm only going to expound on 1 through 3, 4 through 7 next week. In Psalms 34, the 34th Psalm is a well-known example of thanksgiving. God's people have recited this 34th Psalm over the last 3,000 years since it was written. We've imitated this psalm, and we've recited it, and we've read it. And it's a well-known example of thanksgiving, that God is always there. And as we recite and study the psalm, we're reminded to be thankful. David writes in the 34th chapter, in the first verse, "I will bless the Lord God a lot." And it doesn't say a lot. "I will bless the Lord God frequently." No, we've already covered this, right? "I will bless the Lord God," Psalm 34, 1, "at all times." What's that leave out? Nothing. Good, bad, bright, sunshine, rainy day, doesn't make any difference. "I will bless the Lord at all times." And then he says this is really cool. We start to take this apart. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." That's a lesson in itself. There are bad things that God brings. Not bad in the moral sense, but lessons that are hard, difficult. Lessons you need to learn. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually," and look what he says, "His praise will be continually in my mouth." In my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Notice something here. His praise is not just in his heart, not just in his thinking. He says, literally, the praise will be in my mouth. It'll be in my heart, it'll be in my thinking, but it will be as well in my mouth. We got to think about that. In my mouth. I make words here. I give concepts from my mouth. In my mouth. And we notice in this, as it opens in the first three verses, that David is determined. He is absolutely determined to praise God. And David knows to whom the praise is due. And he wants to focus that like a beam. And he says, I want to praise God. But he just says, I want to do it with my mouth. I want to do it with my mouth. What do you say, Jimmy? I'm thinking it, Mom. Don't worry about it. What do you say to Auntie? I'm thinking about it, Mom. Don't bother me. What do you say to Auntie as your dad begins to rise from his seat? Oh, thank you. Use your mouth. Well, I was thinking that. Yeah, but Auntie couldn't hear that. With my mouth. And David is absolutely determined to praise God because he knows to whom the praise is due. And we do not want to rob God of the honor that is due to him. We don't want to do that. We don't want to rob God of the honor that is due to him and him alone. And as David will delineate through the Psalms, this honor is to be given to God at all times. Good times, bad times, daylight, dark skies, storms, doesn't make any difference. At all times, in every situation, repeatedly we see this in the scriptures, under every circumstance. Before a trial, praise God. In the trial, honor God and praise him. Thank him. After the trial, honor and praise God. In bright days of happiness or in the darkest nights of fear, it does not change. The person who praises God for his mercies, the person who praises God because they're counting their blessings and they're praising God for God's mercies, they'll never lack, you know, for a mercy for which to praise him. Do you think they'll run out of things and say, well, I guess I've run out of everything to praise God about. All of his mercies, I have exhausted the list. You're just telling me that you're really stupid or something's wrong. Second verse says this, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble fear, let them hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, verse 3, and let us exalt his name. Whoa, now I think I understand mouth. Listen to what he's saying in 3. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm really, really, really excited. You too? And she'll say, about what? Oh, I don't want to tell you. Exalt his name together. Mouth. Speak. Say. Then next week, we'll take the tail end of this. I'll read through it so we have the context, but spend very little time in it. He says in verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from most of my trials. Doesn't say that. You've learned not to listen to the first recital. From all of my trials, from all of my fears, he's delivered me from all of my fears. And those, verse 5, who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Radiant? What? This past week, I had several tests done. They're changing my chemo thing and using a new, whatever they call it, formula. So they want some pictures and the CAT scans and the MRIs and all of that. Had the MRI. And as I was getting, they have to help me in and out because of my disability. And technician's helping me out of it. And drop my bad leg to where I can get my good leg around and get down. And I spot my coat is over on the wall right over there where they hung it. And I'm going to go get my coat. And I start shuffling towards my coat. And the technician is walking with me, and she stops, and she says, you know, I've been doing this, I think she said 30-some years, for a long time, she said, and there are some patients that stand out, and you're one of them. I remember, she said, the first time I did you. I said, and I did. I said, I remember you. You're here every time I come in. I've had at least 24 of these things. And I said, I remember you. And she said, I remember you when you stand out, but I don't know why. I was hoping she'd say, well, your brilliance shone through. Your good looks are just amazing. I don't know why. Which leaves open the door of incredible idiot, you know. And she just said, just wanted you to know. And I said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. What would that mean? What does that mean? Those who look at him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord, we'll do this next week, encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Someplace close at hand here, you can either see his tent or the angel of the Lord. Look carefully around, because he's always there. That's what it says. And saved him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's good advice. O fear the Lord, you his saints. This just goes with so much else. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, listen to this. Have no lack. They have everything they need. How many times have we covered that ground? Even with the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack anything. But I don't have, you don't need it then. I think I need it, you don't know. If you don't have something, more strength, more this, more that, you don't need it. And if you have it, or if you need it, you will have it. We've talked of that before. The section ends with the 10th verse. The young lions suffer want and hunger, and those who seek the Lord lack, reiterating, kind of punctuating again, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And it begs the question, what is the attitude? What is the thinking? What are the thoughts behind thanksgiving? How does a thankful heart think? Well, that's a big topic. How does a thankful heart think? What is the attitude of a person who is thankful? And again, we go to the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. And my soul makes its boast. Where? In the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You know, something had happened in David's life. Something huge. Something had happened in his life. And David simply could not stop talking about it. It was really, really cool. And he was so excited. He's so excited he wants other people to know about it. He wants other people not to know about it so it sheds light on him. He wants other people to know about it, to be excited with him, that they too would exalt the name of God. Join with him in exalting the name of God. That God has done this. And others will join you. Do you think like that? Do I think like that? Is that how you think? That's how it seems David thought. It isn't hard to see the attitude behind these words. How do we normally react when really, really wonderful things happen in our lives? When really great things happen, it just bubbles out of us. It just comes. That's how we're thinking. We've got all these kids being born. That's great. What a great blessing. That's exactly how you grow a church. That is exactly how God intended. I'm not making a joke. That's how he intended to grow a church. Well, we need plans and this. No, no. You need to be Christians. Live as Christians in this world. Do what Christians do. And that's what God expects. Well, we need a plan. He's already given us a plan. I've always said to everybody brought it up over the last half century, I am not in procurement. I'm just a cafeteria worker. Well, you got to figure out how to increase. No, I don't do that. That ain't my call. I'm not in the procurement department. Once they're procured, I'm supposed to feed them. And what joy there is. And we're constantly there, I love it, waiting for a child, the newborn to come. Do parents of a newborn child keep their joy to themselves? Of course not. Of course not. They talk about it, they celebrate it, and we celebrate it with them. And that's contagious, and that starts happening, and we say, oh, that's great, it's wonderful, it's perfect. And we wonder after it. The same thing is true of you as a follower of Christ. It's true of me as a believer. For those of us who are Christians, who are to have a thankful attitude towards God, this is how we are to think. We pay attention to good things that God has done for us. We're aware of what good things God has done for us. Open your eyes. Look what he's already done. We see that. And we become so enthusiastic about God's care for us that we cannot be silent. I got to tell you this. What God did this week, you know, he brought me a lady who said, there's something different about you. I remember you from years ago. And every time you've come in. Honestly, I behave myself very nicely in there. I don't break anything or scream or yell. I said, never would I do that. Never would I do that. I've told you, one of the prayers when I got sick and I knew I would be spending a lot of time in hospital, Don't ever let me do anything that would dishonor you. So I made it a habit. I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the sermon. Of always, and maybe it doesn't come natural, to always say, thank you. They come in to do a procedure. And when they say, okay, all done, you say, thank you. You did that really well, and I really appreciate it. You're a good nurse. And they get all gushy and, well, I wish I could say you're a good patient, but thank you. Thank you for what you've just done for me. Thank you. Isn't this the reality? We pay attention to good things that God has done for us. He brought this nurse. She did a procedure. I thanked her for it. And it wasn't a game. I said, thank you. You did that well. And I appreciate it. And they get all, oh, well, it's okay. So, but I thank you. Thank you. That attitude of what David is calling for in the psalm expresses itself in words. What are the words of thanksgiving? Well, we see what comes 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him, wait, what? Wow. I didn't know that. Those who look to him are radiant. And their faces, my what? Their faces shall never be ashamed. Is that how you think? Do you see the hand of God in everything? And thank him? There's a deep lesson here. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man, verse 6, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and does what? Delivers them. Psalm 34 goes on to give us a fascinating way, a really obvious way of putting a thankful attitude into words. That we are people who are thankful. We are Christians. And as we recognize even the fact of our redemption, our salvation, are we thankful? And then we see an attitude that forms. Psalms 34, 4 through 7 goes on to give us a fascinating way of putting a thankful attitude into words. And it tells us that one of the best ways to say thank you to God is to tell the story of what he has done. This is what David's teaching us. Tell the story. In your life, you all got stories. Tell the story of what God has done. Now, unlike so many of the other Psalms, David's story in Psalm 34 amounts to only just a few little snippets out of his life. It's not a narrative kind of a thing. But God has answered David's prayer. And God has delivered David. And David has cried out. And God has saved him constantly, repeatedly, from all of his troubles. But as brief as David's may be in Psalm 34, the point is not lost on us. The point is not lost. If you want to say thank you to God, it's not hard. Come before God in the presence of family. Come before God in the presence of friends. Come before God in the presence of anyone who will listen. Essentially, he's saying. And it's as simple as this. Tell the stories of what God has done. How true this is. Because when you do that, if you're with believers, you'll hear a whispered, praise God. If you're with unbelievers, you'll hear a whispered, wow. Tell to anyone who will listen the stories of what God has done. You might not realize it, that every story in your life, think about it. Grumble, 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 grumble. What are you telling? God is so weak. God is so bad. God doesn't do... What? It was horrible and God was... Yeah. I'm seeing more about you than I'm seeing about God. Tell the stories of what God has done in your life. Tell the stories of what God has done in your family. You know the stories. We might not realize that every story says thank you to God. Every story will say ultimately thank you. For the last year, I've made it a point to make sure that, because most of you weren't around, except for Betsy and Sharon and me, I think of the originals. I'm telling the stories of how God got Mogador started. I'll tell them again, God gives me breath. How God answered prayer after prayer after prayer and did things we weren't even anticipating. And you know what happens when we tell the stories together, a little pillow talk? Inevitably, there's a prayer. Thank God. Wow, praise God. Do you remember when he did? Unbelievable. Thank God. What did you just say? I'm thanking God. He told the story. And it draws thanks from us. This is how our stories about God say thank you to God. And they result in thanksgiving. The result of David's thanksgiving at that moment in his life was not only to honor God, which it does, and that's good. But also, David's thanksgiving at the moment in his life did something to David. In verse 10, David writes, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." That's a great verse. Wouldn't you like to evaluate your own life in that same way? To look back and say, I grumble and blah, 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 blah. Why am I doing that? God's hand is in all of this. And as I'm looking back, I can see the hand of God. I see it. Wouldn't you like to evaluate your own life, even in the face of terrible trials, to evaluate your own life by seeing the hand of God and telling the stories of what he has done? to share with others the truth of God in action, even in the face of terrible trials. Paul can teach us great lessons on that from his epistles. But I would call you this morning, in the last moments that we have, to learn to tell the stories. Those stories bless others who see God's hand, and their response is, praise God. Or if they're not a believer, they're saying, wow, that's amazing. It's not amazing. It's the hand of God. And ultimately, what do we say? Thank you, God. It's like when we go on a vacation or something, you take pictures. You start, we can do it here. If I mention something and it's something you, oh, and you all grab your phones and go, oh, I got a picture of that from that. Then when we did that, oh, here it is. That's different in the last 20 years. We all got everybody get their pictures together. Oh, look at that. That's when he was newborn. That. Thank God for that. Huh? Do you see it? Did you hear it? Thank God for that. What a nice day that was. What a nice baby he was. I don't know what happened. Do you see it? Do you see it? Just tell the story. Keep your eyes open. You know what's happening around you. And you tell the stories. Wouldn't you like to evaluate your own life in that way? Given in the face of terrible trials, even if it was, to see the hand of God in it, regardless of what it is, tell the stories. See, I don't have to say, well, I don't know, maybe you're not mature enough, I don't need to do any of that. You all know how to tell the stories. You can do it. Tell the stories. Oh, but it was hellish. It was horrible. Tell the story. God's hand is in it. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? In any trial, in any dark night, in any bright, sunshiny summer day, God's hand is at work in my life, her life, our life. Our life, God is at work. Wish I understood it more. Do you understand your stories? Do you know? Yeah, you do. I would call you to follow the advice that was actually written back in the 18th century. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. The advice goes this way. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Huh? And it will surprise you. I think some of you know the line. What the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. And when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. If you want to refer to that, it is hymn number, 563 in the hymn book. I wonder, should we sing that? I say to you, tell your stories. They will elicit thankfulness. And you will find yourself doing exactly what David is doing in the 34th Psalm. I want you to hear this, what God has done. I can't believe it. He's done that for you. Praise God. Do you know what he did for me? Do you know what happened here when we bought our house, when we had our children, when this happened, when my mother died, when this... Who knows? The stories abound. I don't know how to be thankful. Count your blessings. Tell the stories. Every family in this place, every one of you, are writing the story. Word by word. It's your story. It's the one you'll flip through often. You'll do it at holidays. They'll do it at your funeral. They'll flip through the stories. And ultimately they will say, thank you, God. A thankful heart. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not undoable. It is who we are. We're Christians. Children of God. I don't know if Glenn can get 563 up. Does that mess you up, Glenn? Okay. Well, I'll leave this entirely up to Thomas. Should we sing that? You think we should do it? Okay, so if you really are angry about that, it's going to make your lunch late. Third row and seat. Okay. 563 is the number. And I don't even have a hymn. I do have a hymn book. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing the hymn. Father, we know you're writing stories all the time. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. Those are stories. They're telling what you have done. And they're telling us. And they're telling us the dark days as well as the bright. The hard times as well as the good. But always they tell us that God is there. You are there. Remind us of our stories, Father. Teach us them. Thank you for those stories. Thank you for the tracing of your sovereign hand in our lives. And that's not a maybe. We know that's for sure in every life. It's your hand moving all your children, such a vast crowd. Our Father in heaven, and our hearts are drawn to shout with glee. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.